Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. You get to listen to me for a few minutes this morning. Lonnie's out of town. But I appreciate the opportunity to be able to get up here and present a few ideas to you, and hopefully we can benefit from what we think about here today. Start off by telling you a story. It was something a while back that popped into my head that happened a long time ago, and it was kind of on my mind, and then I ended up deciding to do a lesson on it. And I can remember very well after it came back to me. It was probably close to 20 years ago now. I was probably 10 or 12 years old, 13 maybe. And we were in Florence shopping, and I remember the store. We were at Martin's. I remember the store we were at. And about that time in my life, I was kind of getting into, you know, wanting to pick out some of my own clothes and things. So I was over in the, we were in the boys section, and I was looking at all the different shirts and things and looking at all the different designs on them. And I remember picking up a shirt, and it was a Nike shirt. And you know how kids do. Hey, what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? And I picked one up, and I remember Dad saying no. He said, no, we're not going to get that one. And I said, well, you know, okay. And I put it down. But the shirt, it said Nike on it. And I remember it had a basketball on it. And it had the phrase, "In ball we trust." And I didn't realize it then. Obviously, that's a play on words of the phrase "In God we trust," which we put on, you know, our money and things like that. And Nike had taken that phrase, "In God we trust," and put "In ball we trust." That was their little message on the shirt. And I remember Dad talking to me later after we got outside about how what they had done there, and how we weren't going to wear that shirt because they had basically done that. And I still remember that. And what made me think of that story was recently I saw a shirt with that same slogan on it. Under Armour company had printed it on one of their shirts. And that reminded me of when I was younger and reading that. And after I got to thinking about that, I also remembered another shirt that was popular when I was younger, and some of you were younger, and there were a lot of different ones you could get, but they said something like, "Football is life," in big letters. And then underneath it in small letters, it would say, "The rest is just details." Or you could get one that said, "Baseball is life. The rest is just details." Or fishing, or whatever hobby you wanted. They made many of them as you could think of. But whatever I like, that is life. And then "The rest is just details" was printed on the bottom. And I didn't have one of those shirts either. And I tell you that story and to sort of lead into what I'll be talking about today, and that's our priorities. I think that's the important thing. I think that's the thing that a lot of us from time to time struggle with, is getting our priorities straight. And I believe it's probably one of the most common problems and sins is among Christians today, especially here in the United States, where we have so much. I believe a lot of times we emphasize the wrong things in life. We make secondary things that should be secondary, we make them primary, and things that should be primary, we push aside and make them secondary. But God has made it plain to us that He expects us to prioritize properly. And to do that, we obviously need to look to God's Word for what we should be doing. But more than that, it requires us to develop an attitude of putting spiritual things first. Not only knowing God's Word, but make it a priority. It's hard to do sometimes, and we have to develop an attitude and a lifestyle of doing that. So what I have today, to go along those lines, is I have a few points. I actually have 7 points. And I know that's quite a few for a sermon, but they're going to be brief. And I want to go through and go over these points of things that should be of importance in our life, should be of high priority to us. And what I've done, I have quite a few passages, and I believe if we turn to every one of them, I think that I will take too much of our time this morning. So what I've done is I've printed my passages off here, and I'll probably be going through them pretty quickly as I read. A lot of them are passages that we're pretty familiar with. But the first point that I put down was that God's kingdom and His righteousness comes before material things. That's sort of a main thing for this lesson. Matthew 6:33, we're familiar with that one. That's our memory verse for the drill class right now. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And it goes on. But that's sort of a theme for this lesson. Put those things first. We know that salvation is to be the highest priority that we have. In Matthew 16, it asks the question, you know, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And we know the answer is nothing. Nothing's more important than our soul. But we need to ask ourselves that question sometime. Our salvation, you know, Jesus died for our salvation. And that's got to be what we live for. You know, we're reminded that Jesus died for that, for our salvation, that we would have the opportunity for salvation. Matthew 26, you know, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for the remission of sins, for our sins." In 1 Peter, it reminds us that, you know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but it was the precious blood of Christ. It says, "A lamb without blemish and without spot." That was the price that was paid for us to have the opportunity for this salvation. And we've got to make sure we're living for that. In Romans, we're encouraged to, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's reasonable. That's not unreasonable to ask of us after what's been done for us. It tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Second point is that righteous things have to come before making money. Come before making money. Now obviously, making money is an important thing to us. We have to have money to live in life. We have to have money to buy things, to get by. But we need to make sure that we put righteousness before that. It's more important than our material gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." So, he mentions, you know, a lot of people have fell away because of this. And it says they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'd like to point out that last statement there. When we do this, we're piercing ourselves through with many sorrows, it says. We're bringing extra burden on ourselves when we put material things and making money, the desire to be rich, higher as a higher priority than it should be. We're piercing ourselves through with many sorrows. Matthew 6:24, it tells us we can't serve God and mammon, or God and riches. You can't serve two masters, is what it's saying. You can't. One of them is going to be higher than the other to you, is basically what that sums up to say there. You know, this was the hurdle that the rich young ruler, he just couldn't get over. That was his hang up there. You know, when he came to Jesus and said, you know, "What do I need to do? I've done everything that you said to do. What do I lack still?" And Jesus told him, you know, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and you can come and follow me." And that was the one thing there that it said he went away sorrowful. The one thing that he couldn't let go of. Thirdly, our homes. Our homes have to come before material prosperity. The phrase is used in the Bible that many pitched their tent towards Sodom. And I like to bring that phrase to our minds. What that's referring to is Lot and the story we have about how he and Abraham decided that they needed to split up. They were grown so much, their families had, and land-wise, they needed to go their separate ways. And I remember Abraham gave Lot the choice where he wanted to go. And Lot moved his family to Sodom there, to a very wicked place because it had very good land. But what he did there was he put raising his family behind what was best for him economically and his raising of his livestock. You know, for those of us who are parents, we can't be too busy trying to prosper materially that we neglect, you know, training up of our children and being over our family and making sure our families are the way that they should be. And we're reminded in Ephesians 6, the fathers, not to provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In Titus, where it talks about the older women there, tells them that they should admonish the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that they don't blaspheme the word of God there. We're reminded of that. You know, training our children should be a high priority. Encouraging others in our families to be faithful should be a high priority to us. You know, is this as high a priority as it should be to you? Do your actions show this? Hopefully, it is to us. Fourth point, we can't neglect the commandment to love. Love is an important thing, and Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 34 through 40, where Jesus was tested there by the Pharisees. They were trying to ask him some questions and stump him, something he couldn't answer. But they asked him, what was the great commandment? What was the greatest commandment there? And Jesus said to them, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, that's the first and greatest commandment. He also said, I'll tell you the second. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Basically, Jesus said, you need to love God, you need to love your neighbor. Everything else kind of falls, those encompass everything. Love God and love your neighbor there. 1 John 4 says God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So it's definitely a quality that we have to have. In Romans chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. One more passage along that line. 1 John in, chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So let's ask ourselves, you know, do we have the love for others that we should? You know as well as I do, it's easy to love some people, and others it takes a little bit more effort to really love. But we're commanded to love our neighbor, to love everyone, to want what's best for everyone and do what we can for others. So, you know, is this a priority to us? Do our actions show that? My fifth point, we must put self-correction before the correction of others. A lot of you probably already know where I'm going to go. Matthew chapter 7, in 3 through 5, he gives us the statement here. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye Basically, why do you go to a brother to confront him about something that he's doing wrong? But it says, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. He says, don't go to someone and confront them about something they have when you have an obvious glaring shortcoming. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? So don't go to giving people advice on what they need to do. It says, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. And it has an exclamation mark there. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. People will not, nor should they, listen to us and to our admonition if we too have glaring shortcomings. And I think a lot of time that we can err along this line. I think it's common for us to do this from time to time. A lot of times we may have a tendency to be more easy on ourselves and more harsh on others, but that's wrong. If anything, you know, we need to make sure that we're the most harsh on ourselves. We don't want this verse here to describe us. In Romans, the second chapter, he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, people won't listen to us if they don't see us first doing our best to correct our shortcomings. You know, no one's perfect, and we shouldn't ever come off to people as that we think we are. But we always need to make sure that we are out front with the fact that we all fall, but we're doing the best that we can to serve the Lord, and we're putting that first. Let's make it a priority to correct ourselves, so then we can teach others and correct others the way that the Lord has commanded us to. My sixth point, we must reconcile any wrongs before we can offer acceptable worship to God. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, there's a passage that says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And you may say, well, you know, we don't offer sacrifices on altars anymore. So that really is outdated as far as we go. But with the gift that we bring, that could mean anything we offer to God. That could be prayer. That could be His songs. That could be money that we give. Any kind of worship that we offer to God. Just because we offer something, I think Lonnie mentioned this maybe last week in his sermon, just because we offer something doesn't mean God accepts it. I think sometimes we kind of get in that mindset is, well, here you go, God. But just because we offer something to God doesn't mean that He is accepting of it, nor is He pleased with it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, tells us to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, but to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ forgave you. So a forgiving attitude is definitely one that we should strive to maintain. In 1 John, the fourth chapter, 20 and 21, it says, if you say, I love God, but and someone says that and hates their brother, they're a liar. You can't do both. It says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know, is correcting the wrongs in our lives a priority for us? Do we look at ourselves in our relationship with others and correct those things before we come before the Lord and offer Him worship. My seventh point, my last point, we must make it a priority to put Christ before all things. And that sort of ties back in with my first point there. One verse here, passage that I'll refer to in Luke chapter 9. The passage where Jesus is speaking here, and he tells one man to follow me, but the man answers and he says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." The people referred to in this passage here, they sort of reversed that order. They didn't have following Christ before their material things. And I want to point out as I lead into my conclusion here, a part of that verse there, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You know, as Christians, we have put our hands to the plow. We have committed to serving Christ, to obeying Him and doing what He says. And we can't catch ourselves going back into our ways of the world. If we do, we have to correct and get back on track. We have put our hands to the plow. Let's make sure that we stay the course. The people here that are referred to, you know, they made the mistake of placing good things, things there's nothing wrong with, before the best things. And, you know, are we guilty of doing that from time to time? In conclusion, I've heard a comparison one time that God's Word is sort of like soap. You know, I can have soap at my house, and I can know that what soap is used for, and I can know that, if I go and use that soap, that wash my hands or whatever, that it may get the dirt off my hands or the germs off my hands. But if I don't actually go wash my hands and use that soap, soap's not doing me any good. You know, it's not just enough to know God's Word, to have God's Word, know God's Word. We have to use it to get the benefit from it. We have to apply it to our lives and to use it. You know, if we expect to be with God in heaven, we're going to have to stress heavenly things. We're going to have to make those things our priorities. A couple final verses, 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's look towards those eternal things. You know, things of this world are not the most important thing. Colossians, the third chapter, says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Set your mind on things above. That's what we're encouraged to do there. We want to appear with Christ in glory. That's definitely our goal as Christians. Hopefully, some of these points today have been helpful. Hopefully, as you've thought about them, you can improve areas in your life that maybe we fall short in. If you realize here today that you need to fix certain things, make adjustments in your life, do that. Have the courage to do that. Have the attitude to do that. Do that as soon as possible. And if that were to require coming before the congregation, you have an opportunity to do that now as we're going to sing our invitation song. Stand as Stand to sing.